Today we are visiting Psalm 51, and so I ask you to take your Bibles and turn there with me. Psalm 51, a psalm of King David. And it's a psalm that is so deep, so splendid, so personal, and so full of heartfelt inner tension of the sinner, one who is broken over his sins, about which we just read about in the scripture reading, when David himself was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And we see here in Psalm 51, David's heart on full display, and the repentance and confession and desire of cleanliness, purity, and holiness in his own heart. We see the result of that from David's prayer. Now, it's strange for me to say this as a preacher, but Psalm 51 is a psalm that hardly requires a sermon, because in and of itself, it is so pure and so transparent and so honest that any believer who runs to it, they can sense that in their own selves when they themselves feel the weight of sin crushing and breaking their bones, as David expresses. Even Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, the one who could express and expound the scriptures with such poetic wonder and spirit-filled unction, it took him, he said, week after week after week to compose a sermon for this psalm, because it's just so magnificent and splendid and deep that he had to keep pausing, and it kept convicting him. I did it in 1 week, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 today and pick up with it the next time we come together. But even as a preacher, I feel almost woefully inadequate to expound on such a glorious and magnificent and intensely earnest prayer of David, a prayer that comes out of the depth of his being after the Lord used Nathan to convict him of his sin that ultimately he committed against God. But the sin that he committed against Bathsheba and Uriah, against his family, and against the nation of Israel. But at the same time, it would be horrible to bypass this psalm. And let me tell you why. This psalm, as I'm sure for many of you, it is so personal. It has been there with me and for me as I have shared the same cries with David. This psalm has been like a best friend that has stuck with me through thick and thin. It's like coming across a reviving, refreshing, cold, cool stream in a hot, arid, deadly desert of sin, your own sin. And when you come to this psalm, for me, it has comforted me in times of agony over my own sin. It has challenged me. It has thrust me into the merciful arms and loving arms of our compassionate and merciful and forgiving God. And it has ravaged my dark soul, teaching me how desperate I am for a Savior and for a God who is abounding in loving kindness and compassion. It's a psalm that has brought me to my knees, thanking God for his Son as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Atonement, my Justifier, my Forgiver of my sins. I pray that this psalm is a run-to psalm for all of you as well. When you find yourself knee-deep, eyeball-deep in your own sin, in the depth of the filth of your sin, yes, even as a Christian, I pray that your heart is sowed intimately to David's heart here, crying out when it comes to your own desire for holiness and purity and righteousness before God. And also the result that comes from him cleansing you, the joy-filled worship that results in what he has done in your life. I hope that you run to God immediately when you know without a doubt that you have sinned and you don't put it off for almost a year like David did, which we see in Psalm 32, which is a parallel psalm. But I hope and pray that you go immediately to God and even run to Psalm 51 so that it soothes your aching and despairing soul, desperate for God's overwhelming and necessary covering of compassion and loving kindness, and the thing that only he can do, which is to blot out and obliterate your sins that only he can take away in Jesus Christ. Now, this sermon comes on the heels of the last couple sermons, of course, that we've been going through in regards to sexual immorality. And King David was a man who terribly fell in this sin that he committed while he went onto the roof of his palace and was alone and was shirking his duties as a king and was not going out to battle with his fellow soldiers. And there upon that roof, what happened? You can read about this. We're not going to go there, but it's in 2 Samuel 11. We see King David going up there by himself, and he's looking down, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and his lustful desire got the best of him, and he didn't control that, and he sent his people to go and summon Bathsheba and call him to himself and consummated his sin right then and there with Bathsheba. And to cover it up, he knew that Bathsheba's husband was out on the battlefield. And he concocted a plan so that no one would know that when Bathsheba conceived, that it was David's child. He took and had planned for Uriah to be put on the front line so that he would be killed. So David was complicit in the murder of Uriah and in the adultery with Bathsheba and covered it up with lies. And this is what brings us to his cry of Psalm 51 when he was convicted and confronted by a prophet sent by God to bring to David the truth of his sin. If you look at Psalm 51, and we'll read it in just a second here, it says, as part of the psalm in the Hebrew, it gives us a preamble, it gives us a subscript. It's a very public psalm. Even though it's a private prayer, it became public. And it says it's for the choir director, a psalm of David. So we know precisely who wrote it. But then, unlike other psalms, this is one of the only psalms that provides us the scenario in which this psalm was written. And it says, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he, David, had gone into Bathsheba. So this is a cry, a penitential prayer of contrition and a heartbroken man over his sin right after he was called out by Nathan. All of us sin this week. And the question is, what sin did you commit? What sin needs to be confessed and repented of? What sin is crushing your soul even right now as you sit here and that is driving a relational wedge between you and your heavenly Father? What sin of yours needs to be forsaken and confessed so that you, like David, can experience God's profound grace, love, mercy, and cleansing? Which sin of yours has plummeted you to godly sorrow? Knowing that only going to your Savior as your mediator, as your high priest, will heal you of your iniquity. If you are answering that personally about your own sin right now, let us read Psalm 51 together. Psalm 51. And we are going to focus on verses 1 to 9 today, but I will read the whole psalm so we get the entire context of David's prayer. Psalm 51, starting at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite God, heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offering, in whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. So after just reading through that wonderful, magnificent prayer of David, we will see in Psalm 51, we're going to see here six actions that David did when confronted in his sin, and how we can learn and apply those same six actions as well in our own life when we sin, so that we might repent and confess our sins and receive God's mercy, cleansing, and restore joy of salvation. So the number one action that we're going to look at three today. The first one is cry to God for mercy. Cry to God for mercy. And we see that in verses 1 and 2, where David starts by saying, be gracious or be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. The very first thing that David did here, and remember, it was after Nathan came to him, was to cast himself on God's mercy. He ran directly to God. He didn't run away from God like it is so easy for us to do. He ran directly to the source of loving kindness, forgiveness, and mercy. After Nathan confronted King David and indicted that he is a guilty man, David didn't offer up excuses. He didn't start concocting ways to blame others for his sin. We don't see him defending himself or justifying himself and his sin. We don't see him blaming Nathan or Bathsheba or Uriah or the fact that he just wanted to go out on his rooftop that night. He didn't cover up his sin like Adam and Eve did, blaming each other and blaming Satan. He didn't come up with excuses like he would have known King Saul to do. He knew that omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing God had seen what he did. And David knew, as we're going to see in verse 5, He knew himself to be a sinner through and through from conception. He knew that it would have been foolish to cover up his own sin. For no one can do that before God. We might be able to fool some other people and hide our sin from them, but we cannot hide our sin from God. What has been done in secret, God sees all. Now, what we see here with David running to God for mercy, this is how all men and women of God and born-again women and men of God respond to their sin. Yes, even those of us this side of the cross who are fully washed by the Lamb and are eternally secure. But the fact of the matter is, we all still sin daily, do we not? We all still have a body of flesh that can egregiously sin daily. But we are all in a process, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that the thing that God started, he will bring to completion in us. And we have been washed, we have been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been glorified, and yet, as an already not yet type of thing in our lives as Christians, on this side of eternity and glory, we will still find ourselves in sin at times. And it is Christians, of all people, who should sense the dreadfulness of their own sin because of their love and recognition of God their Father and the holiness and light found in him. And we possess, as Christians, as his followers, a holy hatred for our sin and a desire to grow in Christ-likeness and holiness. See, the only reason, one of the only reasons that David could rush to God, knowing that he was a guilty sinner, was his familiarity with the Word of God, with the law of God, with the writings of Moses. David knew God's Word. If he was the one who wrote Psalm 119, you can see that he desired and loved and cherished God's law, God's commandments, God's word, and understood that keeping the word in one's heart will keep one pure. It's in God's word that David knew that God discloses himself and discloses God's character, who he is, what he has done. And it's also the law of God, as we learn through progressive revelation, that the law is the means by which God exposes the sinfulness of our sin. And so David would have known Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. And this is God, Yahweh, the Lord, revealing himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, and self-disclosing who he is and what his character is like. In Psalm 34, starting at verse 5. Exodus 34, starting at verse 5. It says here that the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. This is with Moses. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And hear this, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as our own possession. Thank you. So David, this would have been a go-to passage for him, a passage that extols God's character. David, based on God's word, is appealing to God's self-revealing character to be what? To be loving, merciful, compassionate, and forgiving of his sin, to show favor to him, to offer help to one who is desperately needy and who has desperately sinned. I mean, you can hear the unpretentious cry in David's heart when in verses 1 and 2, he cries out in Psalm 51, O God, O Lord. And he does this 5 times in this psalm. And what is his plea? His plea is, be gracious. Have mercy on me, O God. And it's not just any mercy, but it's mercy that is according to your revealed loving kindness and your revealed compassion that you have told us about us in your word. It's as if David is saying, always, because this is in the imperfect, always, O Lord, be gracious to me, for God, I always sin. I'm a sinner. My sin, as David says later, is ever before my eyes, and I have sinned in your sight. See, we got to remember, with the two sins, the primary sins that David committed, murder and adultery, according to the Mosaic law found in Leviticus, David deserved to die immediately. There was strict capital punishment on those who committed this sin, these sins. These atrocious acts, such as King David did, of killing a man and taking that same man's wife as his own. But in his prayer, along with our prayers, David appealed to God's righteous character, to his great and abundant loving kindness. That's a word that we see often in the Hebrew scriptures, his chesed, as it is in the Hebrew, his covenantal, promising love, unfailing royal love that he bestows upon those he has chosen and upon those he has placed his love and upon those for whom he keeps his promises. But David goes beyond that and asks for his compassion, which is a deep inner sense of sympathy and tender, immeasurable love and grace for someone who is desperate for mercy. And David appeals to these aspects of God's character in order to do what? Blot out, as it says in verse 1, my transgressions. My transgressions. Blot them out according to your loving kindness and compassion. Now, some might say, and some might object, as some have, well, what about God's justice? What about the sin that David committed? If he just forgives his iniquities, does that mean God is just sweeping his sin under the rug? No. Does God just do that to our sins? Does he ignore them? Does he deny his own holy and righteous equity? Now, to be sure, God is a God of justice. He is a God of holy wrath. He is a God who abominates sin and cannot allow one measly drop of sin into his pure and holy and righteous and glorious presence. However, God's revulsion of sin and evil does not cancel out his compassion, which is bestowed upon those who are contrite and broken in heart over their sin and repentant. And he provides his tender mercy. And yes, also, he deals with the righteous justice that needs to be applied to guilty sinners. A justice that God himself executes, as we will see shortly, and especially as we see 1,000 years after King David on the cross as Jesus Christ himself became our sin bearer and took on him the judgment of God for sin. We see this in Romans, where Paul writes about this. What about those in the Old Testament who sinned? What about those who had faith in God? Were their sins wiped away? Turn with me to Romans 23 just to cover that, just so we are certain about how God dealt with King David's sin and those in the Old Testament, such as Abraham, who believed and had faith and trusted in the righteousness of God. Look at Romans 3, starting at verse 23, a familiar verse, a monumental verse. Romans 3:23 onward, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." David knew that. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Okay, our redemption is in Christ. Our sins are forgiven in him, what he did on the cross. Verse 25, though. "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his," God's, "righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins," listen, "previously committed." Verse 26, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And then we see in chapter 4 of Romans, verses 6 to 8, where Paul quotes Psalm 32, a parallel psalm to Psalm 51. And look at Romans 4, starting at verse 6. Starting at verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness," just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And here's the quote from Psalm 32. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." You see, David, before the cross, looked forward to the promises of the coming Redeemer. And David's sins, just like our sins, were placed on Jesus Christ. And based on that and what Jesus did publicly, Jesus blood was a propitiation for the sins committed beforehand and also for the sins committed after, for those who look back on the cross. David knew, as a man after God's own heart, that only God himself can offer free and full forgiveness and compassion and mercy, even on the most appalling sins that one can commit. And he also knew that it was, as Romans 3 and 4 say, it's not by works, but it's by faith alone in the Redeemer, in the Messiah, in the one who came to redeem lost sinners. David's heart reveals that he was a broken, godly man who exhibited genuine, godly sorrow over his sin. True believers, those of us sitting here who have repented and trusted in Christ, when you do sin, you're heartbroken over your sin. At least that should be the immediate reaction. And we must run to God. We don't cry to God when we sin because we might get caught. We cry to God about our sin, for we know that our sin is grim before him, but also that we know he offers mercy. David expressed in these first couple verses three ways God shows mercy over and against his multitude of sins, in the plural, sins, transgressions. First, he uses three different words for sin, David does. He uses the three words, transgression, iniquity, and then the most common word in the Hebrew for sin, sin. The word transgressions simply means one who is crossing a boundary mark, one who is breaking the commandments, one who has broken God's revealed law. And iniquity, as we also see in verse 5, when David talks about he was born in iniquity, Iniquity implies that his whole being is depraved and sinful, including his heart, his mind, emotions, and will. And when he speaks of sins, that entails the most common definition of sin, missing the mark, falling short of the glory of God. This is what he does in Psalm 32 as well, when he uses all three words for sin to encompass the greatness and magnitude of his sin. David knew that he was totally depraved, full of sin through and through. Just like water saturating a sponge. David did not downplay or underestimate or rationalize his sin like so many do. Oh, it was just a mistake. Oh, it was just a mere trifle. Oh, my environment made me do it. Oh, I was lonely and I went up on the roof. We must never, church, diminish or underestimate the power and utter filthiness of sin in ourselves. What did Peter do in Luke chapter 5 after Jesus caused the multitude of fish to go into their net? Peter recognized something after that when he was in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." That must be our immediate reaction. I am a sinful man, and against you and only you have I sinned. David asks and said, instead of coming up with excuses, instead he says, blot out my transgressions, blot out my scandalous sins. Blot means to erase and cancel, obliterate, like a judge erasing the full record of a criminal's sins from the judge's book. This is what David wanted. He wanted to be set free from his sins before the judge of the universe. And then he says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. These two words, wash and cleanse, stresses the significance in reference to how God forgives us. God doesn't only verbally forgive, but he cleanses the whole person. That is exactly what we need. Not just pardon, but purity. Not just salvation, but sanctification. Wash here is used as in someone vigorously washing a stubborn stain out of clothing. A stubborn stain such as your sin and my sin can be. And cleansing in verse 2 has this liturgical sense, as it was required for a worshiper under the Mosaic law to be cleansed in order for him to worship before God in the tabernacle or later in the temple, and to have a clear conscience and a worshipful heart before God. I remember when I was living in California, one of our jobs, we were cleaners. We went into homes and apartments and Airbnbs and scrubbed down the place. And oftentimes, the dirtiest thing in the apartment was the oven and stove. And I had to get on my knees and scrub that oven and that stove. And sometimes it took upward of 2 hours to get it sparkling clean so that the new tenant could move in and enjoy the cleanliness of that apartment. See, in order for us to be in the presence of the Holy of Holies, in order for us to be in the presence of God, we need to be washed. We need to be scrubbed by none other than God himself so we can be in his holy presence. Notice in these two verses that David keeps saying me and my. Me and my. He's not saying that person's sin. He's saying my sin. David saw only his sin. He wanted a thorough, permanent cleansing and washing, for he knew how deep his sin was. He knew that God was the only cleansing detergent that could remove the stains of his scarlet sin. David knew of his multiple transgressions, but he also knew of God's multitude of mercies and grace. Friends, this is what we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This is what we have for those who have confessed, repented, and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus who cleanses, washes, and blots out all of our sins and remembers them no more. Did we not read that the last couple weeks from 1 Corinthians 6:11? Such were some of you. Therefore, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in none other than Christ Jesus. Rick read Titus 3:5, which also says that by the agency of the Holy Spirit and the salvation in Christ, we have been washed. But at the same time, as Christians who still battle sin, it's something we need daily. Friends, you can run to God when you sin. Don't run away from God. Not only did David cry to God for mercy or recognize God's compassionate disposition, but he ran to him and pleaded with him, "Forgive me." Are you all familiar with the incident in Luke chapter 18 where there's a tax collector and a Pharisee, and they're near the temple, and the Pharisee is praying to himself and in a prideful, arrogant manner, talking about all of his deeds and thanking God for himself. But then right before him, you have the lowly, contrite tax collector. And what is his response to God? "Have mercy on me, the sinner." And certainly, Jesus said that man went home justified before God, because he recognized his sin and went to the only one who can justify and forgive and cleanse by the mercy and forgiveness of God. Now, not only must we run to God in our need for mercy and forgiveness, yes, but number two, we must also, number two action here, confess to God your sins. Confess to God your sins. And we see David doing just that in verses 3-6. There was no silence coming from David's mouth. He's saying "I" and "my" and "me" again. That's accentuated in verse 3 and 4. He confessed his sins. He acknowledged before God that his sins are egregious before God. David says here that his sins are before him. He says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Continually, that's what the word "ever" indicates, like a ghastly sight that cannot be overlooked. That's what it is when we sin. He was more concerned about his sin, not the pain that comes as a result or the consequences of his sin. This is the agonizing experience of the believer in God. See, the closer you draw to Christ, the more you recognize his holiness and the filthiness of your sin, and how much more you needed to be cleansed. That sin that you might have committed, that just keeps reeling before you over and over and over and over. Does that ever happen to you when you sin and you know you are guilty and you have committed sin? You just can't get it out of your mind. It's forever before you. That lie, that gossip, that slander, that lustful look, the way you treated your spouse, you lashing out, that haughty heart where you thought you were above everyone else. And before you confess, that's just reeling over and over before you. This is what's happened to David. He's not dismissive of his transgressions. He's no longer ignoring or suppressing his sins. He takes responsibility for his sins and he confesses them. This is what we see in Psalm 32. Let me read verse 5 of Psalm 32 to you. David said, this is the confession here, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave because of that the guilt of my sin." Men after God's own heart the God of holiness, light, and righteousness, these people, you must see clearly your sin and the abject filth of your own indwelling sin. See, David acknowledges and agrees, if you look at verse 4, and confesses another thing here. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. See, for those who say they have no sin, as 1 John chapter 1 says, they deceive themselves and they make God out to be a liar, because all over Scripture, God says that people sin and are sinners. When it comes to our confession, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, Proverbs 28, 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, spiritually prosper, that is, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find what? Confession. That was written by King Solomon. He learned from his father David what it means to confess sin. But David recognizes something here. His sin is ultimately committed against God and God alone. This is what sin is. Sin is ultimately against God. He says you two times. Against you, you only. Sin is evil before God's holy eyes. It's missing the mark. It's falling short of his glory. It's not being perfectly obedient to his revealed commandments and perfect standards. Yes, no doubt, David did sin against and hurt and damaged and injured Bathsheba and Uriah and the nation and the consequences of his family. But ultimately, sin is an affront against and to God. And it brings reproach against his holy name and causes him to rightfully execute his wrath and judgment. It's like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 when he realized his filthiness and went and ran back to the father. And what did he say? I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Or when Joseph was blocked by Potiphar's wife because she wanted to be with him. What did Joseph say in response? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Friends, when you sin, what is your first reaction to your sin? Is it that you offended and affronted God's holy name? Or do you just feel bad? Or that you might get caught or bear the consequences of your sin? Or you say to yourself, I'm just made like this. Oh, well. You know, I hear unbelievers often say when they do something wrong, I committed a mistake. I'm not perfect. Just a blunder. But never will an unbeliever say that they have sinned against God. See, when we sin, we violate God's holy law and thus blemish his holy name and bring disrepute and reproach upon the gospel. This is what must concern us every single time we sin, every single time you sin. Yes, we have to go to those we have hurt and seek restoration and forgiveness, but we must realize we have sinned first and foremost before God. Sin is never an isolated incident, right? David's sin affected the entire kingdom of Israel, all the preceding subsequent kings and his family, but what he most ultimately was concerned about was his relationship before God. This is why we need to confess. Next, what we see here, we have to confess that we deserve God's judgment. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We actually do deserve the consequences of our sin. And that God's judgment is right and just. See, whatever consequences of our sin come our way, however the Lord chooses to discipline us, because he does. Hebrews 12 talks about that he disciplines in love his children. For we would be illegitimate sons if he didn't discipline us. And he does it for our good and our sanctification and for us to grow in the holiness of God and for his glory, right? See, David recognizes God's blameless pure and just judgment, especially as was spoken through Nathan, who confronted God. I'm sorry, who confronted David. And what did Nathan do? He pronounced the subsequent consequences that would come upon David and his family. See, let's remind ourselves this. Even though we have abundant mercy in Christ, none of us deserve God's mercy. There's nothing in ourselves that deserves it. We only deserve judgment and hell, not heaven. We think we deserve God's forgiveness, and yet we got to remember just how horrible our sin is and how right God is to deal with sin. Paul quotes David in Romans 3:4 with this exact same verse from Psalm 51, where it says that, so you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is right in his wrath and his judgment. God is just in sending an unrepentant sinner to hell. And David knew that. But he also knew that God is a God of mercy. And we all know that the only way God deals with our sin is upon the cross of Jesus Christ, so that the wrath of God is forever removed from us and we receive his righteousness and our sins are imputed to him. Aren't you thankful, church, that God in Christ has lifted from you his holy and just wrath? But as born-again Christians, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, we are still to confess our sin. Because God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are forever forgiven, but there is still a sense in which we still sin and still need to come to God. And based on what Christ did on the cross, we are and can have confidence that he will most certainly forgive us because he is just. He is faithful to do so. And every time you get on your knees and can confess and repent, you can be certain that once you get up, don't listen to Satan. Listen to the promises of God that you are fully and totally forgiven. Isn't that the basis of our salvation and the basis of Christ and him crucified? That's where our hope lies. How quickly, Christians, do we, you know, when we get a cough, we quickly run to the doctor to heal our physical ailment. But how often do we run to the divine physician for mercy and confession and for receiving of the cleansing and the washing when we discover in ourselves a deadly sin in our life that inhibits our relationship to God? We see here that David confesses just how corrupt he was in verse 5, and that corruption goes all the way back to when? When he was conceived in the womb. He says, behold. He says, look. In verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know salvation. Right here in verse 5, we have the biblical basis and foundation for original sin. People have received, sinners down the line in history, have received the same guilt and sin of Adam. All people inherit that. And therefore, because of that, we sin and we choose to sin. And thus, God's rightful judgment is incurred upon sinners. Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. This is who we are, and David clearly and painfully recognizes that. But then what does he say in verse 6? Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. See, it's not just an outer, external cleansing that we need. It's internal. For as we know the Bible to say, our heart is desperately sick and wicked. We know that the reason we sin flows out of our sinful heart. David knew the commandments of God, and yet he still sinned anyways. What David wants is God to perform a surgery within him from the inside so that he worships and follows and obeys God internally. That he doesn't just externally, in a hypocritical fashion, worship God. It must come from deep within. And David knew that he had to trust in God in order for that to happen. See, friends, this is what we must be crying out to God for. Not just pardon, not just for forgiveness, not just for mercy, but also for an internal cleansing wherein the truth of God dwells in us. Because if not, if we are not cleansed from within, if we don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, then it is most likely that we will continue to sin and fall into sin after sin after sin. May we also, with David, cry out for mercy, but also for an internal cleansing. For what does he say in verse 7? Wash me, and I will be whiter like snow. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And then make me to hear joy and gladness. This is what salvation from God produces within us. Joy, gladness, rejoicing, true happiness, and not just because we were forgiven, because we are eternally secure with the fact that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Even the sin that you commit this afternoon, even though that sin is egregious, and we should not presume upon the grace of God, may we have godly sorrow welling up before us and honestly and truthfully repent before God, agreeing with him that our sins are ever before us and we have sinned against him and we need him to forgive, cleanse us, and restore us to a place of joyful celebration. See, when you confess, you don't have to continue to wallow in your sin. You don't have to continue to wallow in your guilt. Jesus has paid the penalty for your sin. But you can worship God. You can serve God. You can offer up praises to God. Your relationship will be restored and strengthened when you confess. Next time we are going to look at the more deeper aspect of how God cleanses us, and more specifically, how there is no forgiveness of sin but through the shedding of blood. We will continue with that next time, but for now, I want to encourage all of you as we pray to make this personal. We don't want to get bogged down in the weeds of technicality. There's a lot to look at here. But the overall picture is, have you sinned? What right now, as I asked in the beginning of the sermon, do you need to repent of? No, you might not have committed physical murder or adultery like King David. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that we can commit murder and adultery in our heart. We can hate someone in our heart. We can lust after someone in our heart. What do you need to repent of? What do you need to confess right now? Let's bow our heads to the Lord and bring that before him. Cry out to God, like David cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness, and repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin and run. That's what it means to have faith. Turn away from your sin, run to God in faith. And pray 1 John 1:9, confessing your sins, knowing that he will forgive you of it all. Isn't that a great promise that we can depend on? Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joyful and yet stark reminder of the fact of how wretched and vile sin is, because it's against you and you only do we sin. And yet sin is also a domino effect, starting with us, and then it affects our relationship with you and with others, and it just permeates and destroys and steals and lies like Satan is prone to do. But may we have a true understanding of our sin so that we might, not just to be morbid and just dwell on the evil of sin, but so that we might run to you like David did for mercy, gracious loving kindness, and compassion, so that we can have the assurance that you blotted out our transgressions in Christ Jesus, and that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us of all sin and has regenerated us, justified us. Thank you, O Lord, that in Christ Jesus we are declared righteous, and that there is no sin that can separate us from you as believers. So right now, Lord, I pray that we sitting here would confess, that we would be convicted, that the Holy Spirit would bring to memory those things we need to acknowledge, kind of like Nathan did with David. May we not run from our sin, Lord. May we not blame others. May we not justify it or have excuses, but let us to confess and acknowledge and then receive the promises you have given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So we thank you and we pray in his name. Amen.